If you have a Bible, go ahead and turn to Galatians chapter 3. We're going to kind of work our way through part of that passage today. And if you didn't bring a Bible and you'd like to follow along with us, you can raise your hand and one of our guys would hand you a Bible. A couple things I just want to mention. We're going to have a membership class next Sunday afternoon, 4 to 6. If you'd like to sign up for that, click that QR code or just send us an email at info@tworiverschurch.com. And we would love to get you signed up, talk about how to partner with us as a church. And so many really good things are happening. The next 4 weeks, we're going to spend in prayer. That sort of culminates at Easter or Easter weekend with our Good Friday service on that Friday before Easter, and then Easter services. If you don't know how to sign up for the 4 weeks of prayer, just get with me or one of our staff or somebody who's a little younger than you possibly and show you how to text TRC to the number that we've showed you. And it's all you have to do. It should respond back to you, and then you'll be getting some prayer prompts this week and for the next 4 weeks. And how cool it'd be if we just stopped and prayed whenever we receive those prompts, so that wherever we are, we can pray together at the same time for the same things over the next 4 weeks together. So we invite you to that. And then Easter Sunday, I think I got it locked in this time, April the 9th, right? We're going to have three services, 8 o'clock, 9:30, and 11:30, 9:30 and 11. And so we hope that you will join us for one of those. You know, I think today is our last spring forward Sunday ever, right? I keep hearing that we're going to be done with the with daylight saving. Has anybody else heard that? I've heard that they're going to do away with it. I don't really understand the whole concept of daylight savings. We blame farmers, don't we, for changing the clocks. But according to the Indiana Farm Bureau, they believe that the reason it was to save energy and to get more use out of natural daylight. So I don't know if you know this. The first daylight savings time policy began in Germany in 1916. And it was an idea that they were hoping would save energy by doing more things during the daylight hours during World War I, and the United States adopted that in 1918, 2 years later. So I don't really get it. I just wish that we could do it. I just wish we could do it on a Tuesday instead of like a Sunday. Like, who here would be, if you're at work or at school, right, if it was like instead of like 2 o'clock Tuesday afternoon, it all of a sudden was 3 o'clock and you got to go home, who would be opposed to that, right? I don't understand the whole, So anyway, it's kind of a sleight of hand, right? I mean, the sun's going to come up and the sun's going to set at the same time. We're just moving our clocks around. So, and it kind of reminds me what I want to get into this morning is kind of an intro to what we're going to talk about is the idea of sleight of hand or sort of a magic trick. And probably there's a good chance that if you're here today and you were a kid at some point in your life, you tried your hand at magic. Like, it's one of those things that as a kid, every kid gets a deck of cards and does these magic tricks, you know. And years ago, I remember a guy named David Copperfield. You remember this guy? Not the book, but here's a guy took the name of a guy from a book called David Copperfield. He was known for these elaborate, right, illusion shows and tricks where he would make things disappear. He's the kind of guy, he kind of popularized that one where, like, he's on stage and then all of a sudden he's in the balcony. You know, you ever seen that trick? It's like he teleported there. One time he made the Statue of Liberty disappear. And I always thought that was interesting because it's still there. I guess he put it back. I don't know. But he kind of got to the point where everybody was like, oh, okay, that's a little bit too much. But then the trend became a little more localized. Like, I think they call it like street magic. Guy like David Blaine, you remember this guy? He would do tricks on the street, like one-on-one. He'd just walk up to somebody. And I remember this. I don't know why I remember this one, but he would like take a bite out of a quarter. Do you remember this trick? And then all of a sudden he would, I don't know if he would, you know, like, spit it back, and it would, like, reappear as a full quarter. He would have someone on the street pick a card, and then they would write something on it, and then it would be, like, in their back pocket, like their back pocket, not even his back pocket, but it would be in their back. Or even better, he would, like, regurgitate it, like, with their name. I don't, you know, it's, like, just weird stuff. It was kind of crazy. But what we know is that some people are really good at this sleight of hand or making an illusion, a trick, and they can misdirect and make things seem to be happening. Now, we've all tried it from one time or another. Here's a sheet of paper. I'm gonna do a little magic for y'all this morning. Is that all right? Is anybody mad about that? Okay, it's not magic, it's illusion. It's not real. And so if I take this piece of paper and I ball it up into a ball like this, right? And then everybody sees what I'm doing here, right? I'm putting it right here, okay? Does everybody see it? And so then if I just take it over here, did you see that? It's actually over here. Was that good? That's my one trick. You want me to show you how I did it? I went like this. It fell down in there, and I acted like that. So if I go like that, it's not there anymore, right? Is everybody good with that? So I'm available for parties, mostly for kindergartners. excuse me. Got something stuck. So we all know that in these magic tricks, excuse me, got a lot of stuff going on. We're being duped, don't we? We know that we're being tricked, that someone can't literally make the Statue of Liberty disappear. There's some sort of trickery going on. And that's what's happening to the church in Galatia. They're being tricked. In Acts chapter 14, Paul and Barnabas were preaching in Lystra after being run out of Antioch and Iconium. And at first, they're wildly successful. Now, this is the same region of Galatia, basically. And they're in this town called Lystra. They heal a crippled man. And the people there are so struck by this miracle that God did through them that they want to proclaim Paul and Barnabas as gods. They call Paul Zeus, right? They even tried to offer sacrifices to them. And Paul and Barnabas wouldn't stand for it. In Acts chapter 14, verse 15, Paul says, friends, why are you doing this? We too are only human like you. We're bringing you good news, telling you to turn from these worthless things to the living God who made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them. And it says in the scripture that soon after their faith, the faith of the crowds at Lystra was completely reversed. So these people believe so much so that they want to proclaim Paul and Barnabas as gods, little g, gods. But not long after that, these crowds at Lystra were completely reversed by a group of Jewish people who arrived from Antioch and Iconium. Look at verse 19. It says, then some Jews came from Antioch and Iconium and won the crowd over. They stoned Paul and dragged him outside the city, thinking he was dead. As quickly as the crowds had been convinced by Paul and Barnabas, they were duped by the Jews from Antioch. I want us to continue through the book of Galatians chapter 3. Same region, same group of churches, same outcome. Look at Galatians chapter 3, verse 1. It says, you foolish Galatians. Who has bewitched you? Right? The church at Galatia was foolish because they had allowed others to come in and trick them into believing something other than what Paul had taught them when he brought the gospel to them. That word bewitched is the Greek word baskaneu, which means to malign or to fascinate by false representations. So, these Jewish people from, I wouldn't even call them Christians, but these Jewish believers came from another town. They came to Lystra, in this case, and they're telling them other things. Now, later, after the church is established, Paul writes to this group of churches in Galatia, say, same thing's happening again. You're being duped. You're being bewitched. You're fascinated, right, by the smoke and mirrors of what they're telling you, and it's false. Remember the show Bewitched? Anybody remember this? Are you old enough to remember this? It was about this very normal family, couple kids, dad who I think was an architect, and mom is a witch. I mean, very normal things, right, in most suburban homes. But there was always some shenanigans that happened because the mom would, remember this, wiggle her nose, Samantha, and do some magic and cause problems. And she was always trying to hide it from Darren. Actually, she had two husbands. Somehow there was a Darren, and then there was another Darren on the show. It was like a different actor. It was a lot like I Love Lucy, if you remember that show, but it had the wiggle your nose kind of magic aspect of it. But every show, there was some sort of trickery. And that's what Paul is saying. You're foolish. You've let someone come in and trick you into believing something other than the gospel that I preach to you. You've been bewitched. You've been duped. You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Before your very eyes, Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed as crucified. So the gospel that Paul preached to them was of Jesus and him crucified. This is the crux of the gospel. Who is Jesus and why did he go to the cross and why did he do this for us? The trick that the Galatians have fallen for is that they can receive salvation not through Jesus, not through his sacrifice, but by keeping the law. Look at verse 2. I would like to learn just one thing from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by believing what you heard? Are you so foolish? After beginning by means of the Spirit, are you now trying to finish by means of the flesh? Have you experienced so much in vain, if that really was in vain? So again, I ask, does God give you his Spirit and work miracles among you by the works of the law or by your believing what you heard? So Paul has already pointed out two opposing routes to redemption or salvation. There is grace and faith versus law and works. Now he says the same thing in a sort of a different way. There is the power of the Spirit versus human effort. Either salvation is by grace through faith, aided by the Holy Spirit, or it comes through careful obedience to the law of Moses and the traditions of the law, plus our hard work. It's either by collecting the many keys of our works, right? Remember last week, the door and keys. Anybody have a set of keys? Throw me a set of keys. Anybody have some keys? I meant to bring some with me. Just throw them up here. Who has some keys? All right. This is perfect. These are a lot of keys. Somebody's alarm. If I hit this, will your alarm go off out there? Probably. Okay. So Micah made a great illustration last week, and he said there's all these keys that we try to put together on our keychain of how I'm getting ready to go to heaven, right? How I'm going to make it to heaven, how I'm going to be saved. It's the key of the good works that we think we're doing. We gather them up and we carry them around with us, but those keys are never going to open the door to salvation. Those keys, those good works, those good things, keeping the law, keeping it even as good as we can, is not going to get us to heaven. There's only, see if I can find, one key. I found this back here. Micah left Jesus' key back here behind the stage. These keys of our works, no good. This one key of who Jesus is and his work, that's the key that gets us to salvation. So either salvation is by grace. Nothing we can do to earn Jesus' gift, right? It's either earned through, given by grace through faith and aided by the Holy Spirit, or it comes through all those keys. It's a lot of hard work, and it's a lot of key turning and doorknob shaking, but the door will not open. Verse 6 says, so Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Now, Paul makes an interesting argument here. So the Judaizers, those who are coming to the churches in Galatia, and they're confusing them and duping them and bewitching them into another gospel, a gospel that's not based on who Jesus is, but based on the law and keeping the law of Moses. Paul says these Judaizers are trying to push a law and works-based salvation on these churches in Galatia. The law came through the Jews during Moses' time. So Paul says, okay, you like Moses? How about this? Let's go all the way back to Abraham, right? Let's go predate Moses. Let's go back before the Old Testament law was even established. Abraham lived before the Mosaic law, yet God judged him righteous. That means there is a righteousness that isn't dependent on the law. Are you with me? So if I'm on a timeline, here's Paul talking to the churches in Galatia. They've been duped into thinking that what you have to do is go back to this era and follow the law of Moses, right? So we're in this direction on the timeline. Here's Paul talking to this church that's been established. He says, don't go back to, they want to go back to Moses and keep all of those laws and think they're going to get salvation that way. Paul says, go back before Moses. Do something for me. Go all the way back to Abraham, right? Isn't that where it started? God said to Abraham that through you, the entire world will be blessed. That predates Moses. How is Abraham going to keep the law of Moses if Moses is still hundreds of years out, right, in the future? But God clearly says to Abraham that you are righteous. God judged him righteous. That means there is a righteousness that isn't dependent on the law. And think about it this way, too. Abraham technically was a Gentile. Well, Gentile is anybody who's not Jewish. The Jewish nation didn't start until Moses' descendants way down this timeline. So there must be a righteousness that comes not from the law and not from being Jewish. His righteousness, Abraham's righteousness is based not on works of the law, that hadn't even been established yet, but on faith. Not works, but on faith. Keep reading, verse 7. Understand then that those who have faith are children of Abraham. Scriptures foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles by faith and announced the gospel in advance to Abraham. All nations will be blessed through you. So those who rely on faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. So Abraham received God's promise that all nations would be blessed through him, not because he was Jewish or because he kept the law that hadn't even been enacted yet, right? And get this, in the promise is a foreshadowing of all of this. God doesn't say to Abraham, just your ancestors who will become the Jewish people will be blessed. He says all nations, the entire world will be blessed through you, right? So here, Paul, I think, is a little exasperated, right? Think about Paul's life. He goes to this region. He preaches. People are so excited about what they see him do by the power of the Holy Spirit, healing some man, that they want to elevate him to God status. And then moments later or in the following days, they're ready to stone him. They drag him out of the city and leave him for dead. Now he's like, okay, we got that straightened out. Finally, you got these churches established after that. And here we go again. Same problem, same issues coming up again. Verse 9 says, so those who rely on faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. So whom will God bless? All who share in the faith of Abraham. All who share in Abraham's faith in God. So the Galatians have to make a choice. They can enjoy their status as offspring of Abraham and walk in faith like Abraham did, or they can devote themselves to a slavish attempt to satisfy the impossible rules of the law. And if they choose the law, then they're going to have to be prepared for the consequences. Look at verse 10. For all who rely on the works of the law are under a curse. As it is written, everyone cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything written in the book of the law. Clearly, no one who relies on the law is justified before God because the righteous will live by faith. The law is not based on faith. On the contrary, it says, the person who does these things will live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For as it is written, cursed is everyone who is hung on a pole. So you can satisfy the demands of the hundreds of commands without ever really trusting in God, can't you? Like there is a path to God through the law. You just have to be perfect. There is a path that comes outside of faith, but it comes in your own righteousness. Now, if you want to stand before God based on your own righteousness, that's your choice. But thanks be to God. Jesus came. And now he stands before God, and he took our unrighteousness, and he made it righteous because we put our faith in him. So if you try to follow the law, then your relationship is with those laws. You better get to know them really, really well. You better figure out exactly what every waking hour of your life looks like, that you don't stumble on anything, right? Because if you try to follow the law, then you're going to have a very intimate relationship with those laws. Instead, why not have a relationship with the lawgiver? If you accept God's gift of grace and follow him by faith, then you have the freedom and the context to have a real relationship with God. Look at verse 14. He redeemed us in order that the blessing given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Christ Jesus, so that by faith we might receive the promise of the Spirit. God redeems us from the trap and the trickery of the law and its curse, so that the promises of Abraham might be fulfilled in us. The salvation we have, the relationship we have, the Spirit of God that now lives in us is available not because we've kept the law and its commandments and regulations, but simply because we have put our faith in Jesus. Now you may say, well, I don't want to keep the law. I'm okay with not requiring all of these regulations like circumcision, which was the issue that came up in Galatia. But we do know people who want a set of rules, don't we? There are always those who want to turn the relationship we have with God, or the opportunity for a relationship with God, into a set of rules and regulations. As long as I do this and this, I can get my head around this. But when we do this, we turn relationship into religion. Jesus encountered this throughout his ministry. Remember the rich young man? Mark chapter 10. Let me just read this. Don't look it up. Just kind of think about this. Put yourself in this moment. It says, as Jesus started on his way, a man ran up to him and fell on his knees before him. Good teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? That's a good question. It's a good question for us as well. Why do you call me good? Jesus answered. No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony. You shall not defraud. Honor your father and mother. Teacher, he declared. This is the rich young man. All these I have kept since I was a boy. He was so excited. Why? Because he's a rule follower. He's a checked all the boxes kind of guy. And Jesus looked at him and loved him. He said, one thing you lack. Go and sell everything you have and give it to the poor. And you will have treasure in heaven. Then come and follow me. And at this, the man's face fell. He went away sad because he had great wealth. Now, there's several things kind of playing out here. This rich young man, he liked this rules-based, performance-based religion, didn't he? He wanted to check all the boxes, and he was excited. He was excited. He said, teacher, I have kept all of these since I was a boy. For my whole life, I have never defrauded anyone. I've honored my parents. I've never murdered. I've never committed adultery. I haven't stolen. I haven't given false testimony. Jesus said, okay, well, how about this? Take what you have, give it to the poor, and come start a relationship with me. See, we all have something that we kind of hang on to, don't we? For him, it was his wealth. For us, it may be something else. For us, it might be our time or might be some other thing. And we want to check a lot of boxes so we can hold on to that thing which is keeping us from having a real relationship with Jesus. We want to hold on to whatever it is in our lives that keep us from dropping everything and following him, because guess what? That's all that matters. Sorry. I almost broke my iPad. I've never done that here. I need a bigger pulpit. That's all that matters. So I throw up my hands. I praise you again and again. It's all that I have is a hallelujah. All I have is a relationship with Jesus. This young man was good at keeping the rules, but Jesus invited him to a relationship that he could not accept. See, religion with rules is actually easier than relationship. Ask anybody that's married. Even if the relationship is based on grace, it's true for us. Two quick things. Do you want religion or do you want relationship? Religion is based on works. Relationship is based on belief. Galatians 3:2 says, I would like to learn just one thing from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by believing what you heard? See, part of believing in God is having a clear understanding of who He is. We can't truly believe in God and then try to earn His affection by doing good works. Why? Because we're always going to come up short. He's perfect. He is holy. We can approach Him in His holiness as long as we do just one simple thing. Be perfect. Never make any mistakes. Never stumble. Never falter. Our works can never measure up. Isaiah 64:6 says, all of us have become like the one who is unclean, and all our righteous acts are like filthy rags. We all shrivel up like a leaf, and like the wind, our sins sweep us away. See, when we approach God, when we make it religion, then we don't really believe who God is. Because when we approach Him like religion, like a rules or performance-based one, then we're approaching Him on His holy side. And we can do that, but we might encounter God's wrath. But when we approach God through relationship, we believe that He is good and that He loves us and that He has demonstrated that love for us through Jesus, then we can have an authentic relationship with Him. In my marriage, believe me, I make a lot of mistakes. I am not a perfect husband. My wife, Bonnie, knows me, and she believes in me. We've known each other over 30 years. We've been married almost 27. And even though I make mistakes, I say the wrong things, I forget to do things, I routinely drop the ball. Did I say this? I say the wrong things. But because we have a relationship, she knows me and she still sees the best in me. She believes in me. Same with God. God knows us and does right by us, even when we make mistakes. We have a relationship with God, not just a performance-based contract. If it were just a contract, we would be lost. So when we approach God by believing in Jesus, God assumes the best about us. Oh, they know my son. He knows my son. Okay? They believe in Him, then I give them the benefit of the doubt. That brings us to the second thing. Religion is based on laws. Relationship is based on trust. Verse 7 says, understand then that those who have faith are children of Abraham. Faith involves two things, belief and trust. It's not enough to simply believe in God. We also have to trust God. Every healthy relationship involves trust. You cannot say you love someone and then not trust them. That's not truly loving them. When we approach God by our own works, it's like we're trying to prove ourselves. But relationship built on trust, they don't have to prove anything. And in a genuine relationship built on trust, there will always be good works. Like the reaction or the consequence or the end result of a relationship built on trust is you do all those things. But you don't do all those things to gain trust. You do them because you're in a trusting relationship. The foundational thing in relationship is trust. And honestly, you can always tell. You ever met someone who, and they're doing all the right things, but you get the idea that it's not genuine? That's not up to us to judge whether someone's heart before God is genuine. But just say you meet someone's spouse for the first time, and this guy says all the right things, does all the right things in your presence, but there's something just doesn't jive. You ever had that feeling? Then you find out later that he was in the middle of an affair. See, we can put on a front. We can do all the right things. But if our heart's not right, if our trust in God and he in us isn't there, then it's not real relationship. Real relationship with God is not built on the things that we do. It's built on two hearts that trust. I don't know where you are today. I went back to 1980 and slapped the pulpit. Must be lack of sleep. But I can tell you this, God loves you. And he loves you so much that he sent Jesus. And through Jesus, we have the key. It's put your faith in him. It's not based on the things that you do. Those keys might as well be swept out the door. But we need to get home with this key. Listen, it's kind of a weird Sunday because of the time change, and I kind of feel like, you know, the best people here at the early service, you know, a little bit. But being here today doesn't get you anything. I wish it did, because I could do that. I could be here every Sunday. The only thing that matters is Jesus. Will you pray with me? God, we love you. We thank you for today. We thank you for how much you loved us, God, and how much you have prepared a way for us through Jesus. And Lord, we want to make it about a lot of different things. We want to make it about works. We want to make it about laws. We want to make it about religion. But Lord, it's really about grace through faith in your Son, Jesus. It's really about not the things that we do, but the heart we have for you. So God, I just pray that in this moment you would help us to see clearly and maybe redefine our lives. Lord, even if we're here today, if we're here to just check a box, Lord, help us to really think about what it means to know you and to love you. God, I love this church family. I love that we can come in here and we can just get raw and talk about what's real. And just look at your word and hear Paul's word. I think he was a little put out. I think he was a little angry. I think he wanted the church's attention. Lord, help us not to be duped. Help us not to make it about anything else but Jesus.